pretty serious words there, Bill, on that last verse. Well, if you came here this morning anticipating hearing David Smith, I'm sorry to upset you, but this is the first of three presentations by the elders here at Missouri Street. Bill and Scott will be presenting on October the 19th, and then Scott's out of town for the next weekend, or else we'd have had it three in a row, so he'll be presenting on November 2nd, I think. We have chosen to do this not because that we're all that terrific of in our persuasion, but simply because of our position as shepherds, of our concern for you as sheep, and to emphasize what is on our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I ask your blessings this morning, much more on the message than the messenger. I ask that you allow your spirit to fill my words. They're not going to be eloquent, so I would ask that your spirit also be present in the ears of those who are going to hear these words. I ask for your guidance more than ever in the future for this church family. I thank you for using us today and in the years gone past to further your kingdom. I thank you for so many that I get to love and who love me here at Missouri Street. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of me would like to say, hey, if you're new to our assemblies or if you're a visitor here, whether it's from across the street or across the state, we've got something special here for you this morning. In just a minute, we're going to dismiss you and you can go be a part of that special thing. But we haven't arranged such. Another part of me is thinking this morning's message is exactly what visitors really need to overhear. While they may not know much about a church family, if they've never been associated with one, they need to know about the joys of such a fellowship as this very one here. And they also need to know about the struggles associated with maintaining such relationships. It's not always easy, especially if we don't share very much in common other than our faith in Christ. You would think that would be enough, but not always. So if you are new to our congregation or if you're a visitor, just sit back and relax. This message is really not directed towards you. Listen in on a family conversation. I see it over and over again, and I guess there are a few times in which it might be out of just courtesy, but by far, for the most part, I think it is very heartfelt. And I'm talking about the thank you cards and notes and letters shared with a church family over sometimes some very joyful occasions, such as births and birthdays, marriages and baby showers, graduations, retirement, and the list goes on and on. And sometimes, unfortunately, some very painful occasions, such as illnesses, accidents, divorce, and even death. You've seen them. I mean, they come almost weekly. They are so common, you know some of the wording before you even read it. Phrases such as it is from the depths of our heart. Our words are beyond expressing. Or you don't know how much. And wow, I know many of you have penned those cards and notes before, and that is how you feel when you're thinking such a family. If you have been one of the recipients of such attention, you know how meaningful such outreaching is. And human bonds are often created during those times, or at least strengthened, many times to the point to where they'll never be broken because of such expressions of love. I can't help but think of Joanne's recollection many times of meeting with one of her brothers in Christ over family issues at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, seems like is what she was describing. But the relationship that they built and how appreciative she was. And just like her example, many others have shared the very same things. You know, if you could bottle these relationships, you would without a doubt be the richest person on earth. People long for these relationships. They seek them in many different ways. Some of them we can't be so proud of, many of which are well beyond God's prescription. It's quite possible to enjoy such relationships for so long that you take them for granted. You would think, no, never. But you don't remember what it was like without them. And if you were raised in a congregation like I was, wow, that's all I've ever known. People who loved me, you know, left and right, and would do practically anything for me. And yet you can hear people who have moved after they retire, and they say, oh, how I miss my church family. I made a mistake in leaving. It's just not the same. Well, yeah. I mean, how do you replace years and even decades of investments? That's exactly what it is, investments in relationships. You know, repeatedly and in many ways, God presents fellow believers as family. Once while Jesus was preaching, I'm sure you can remember this occasion, his mother and brothers came looking for him. And when one man came in to talk to Jesus about it and tell him they were outside, he replies, but Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And there's countless references, probably more so using brothers and sisters than anything else, when they're referencing fellow believers in Christ. God even uses family metaphors to instruct us on how to treat one another. Consider 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, all in purity. I say these things to remind you of the relationships that we enjoy in Christ. These are the very relationships that we enjoy here at Missouri Street. They are unlike any others enjoyed outside of Christ. They help give meaning to life and encouragement to our souls. How terrible and devastating it would be to lose such relationships. One man that we all know talked about people walking away from the church family. He said the vast majority of them make a point to say it isn't personal. But the truth is, it's always personal. And it is always a loss. In fact, it has so many similarities to death, it is uncanny. I think grief is a good word to describe the loss. Unquote. Look around you. You see those empty spots throughout our auditorium? Yeah, a lot of those are due to loved ones dying. I was one of those who, just last year, my father died. There's a blank spot down here. But I share the grief with many of you, and could start naming names very easily of those who I have shared relationships with and who have passed on. Some of those empty spots are because they died out. And wow, is that heartbreaking. Many of those are due to transfers or retirements. And that brings a different kind of sadness to our hearts. But you and I know that too many are due to people abandoning church family relationships because of one issue or another. Some of them have chosen to change families, and some of them have even left their faith behind. I miss them. This separation stuff is painful. And the man was right in saying it does have so many similarities to death. It is uncanny. As Amos said, I'm not the son of a prophet, nor have I ever been a prophet. And as far as I know, the Lord hasn't made me a prophet this morning. I don't know what the Lord has in store for this church family, but we need to pay some attention, I think, to some obvious history. One of the popular words or topics referred to in these days of business is trending. Trending does not necessarily indicate an absolute. Just because an organization is trending in a particular direction does not guarantee that that's the way it's going to wind up. Trending is defined as the general course or prevailing tendency. It's the drift, okay? While I'm not a prophet, I want to say a few words about our drift. We're not the best record keepers in the world, I've come to find out. We probably do a lot better on our money than we do on our attendance. I don't know when the last time there was a formal record kept of our 10 a.m. service. There's been some hit and misses, and maybe that's a good commentary on some of the things that happens, because there have been assignments made in the past, but people kind of fail to do it. Let me give you just some of the records that I did find, thanks to Kathy. From 1988 to around 1992, it looks like our attendance was around 345 to 350. Quite a few. Skip on down to 1997 through 2001, our attendance is about 280 to 300, 50 less. Today, our attendance right before our communion service was 157. Our range, according to the only person I know of who takes account, is from about the 130 mark at a low to about the 210 mark at the high. And today is pretty much representative of our average of around that 150 to 160 or 70 mark. The trend is obvious, isn't it? This isn't new news. It's not like people have not expressed concern over this for a good while now. This eldership and previous elderships have heard people's opinions quite often as to what is causing this trend. And some of the more popular of those have been, why, it's the leadership. It's the elders. Maybe it is. Many have said, no, it's the ministers, whether it be pulpit or youth or whatever. Some have said, no, it's our lack on focus on a particular ministry. Others have said, we're in the wrong spot. It's geography, our worship styles, our small groups, or our facilities. It's not like this leadership and previous leaderships have not heard these opinions. We have attempted to change some things in the past, but sometimes we just haven't agreed as a group with what has been expressed, and sometimes we just haven't been able to do anything about it. Next week, and 3 weeks from today, Bill and Scott will be speaking to you about our focus and what each of you can do. It's important that you make a point to be here. Please do so. Before I shove on, I want to mention there are some obstacles standing in the way of reversing this trend that I spoke of. I would like to mention two of those for your consideration, especially as we prepare for Bill and Scott's presentation. Hebrews 13 and 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I've been here almost 38 years, but in my 37 years as a member here, one of the exhortations that I've heard time and time again from the eldership was to be a part of the education program, better known as our Bible classes. And yet many of our members choose not to participate. There have also been announcements about staff and ministries that have been met with continued complaining and bickering. I don't know of an eldership any place, and especially the one exists here today, that does not want to hear the members' concerns and objections to some of the things that are decided. But I can't figure out how refusing to participate or complaining and bickering doesn't fly in the face of what the Hebrew writer exhorts us to do. The second thing, Matthew 25 records the parable that Jesus told to the man who went on about the man who went on a journey and trusted his money with his servants, according to their ability, it says. The bottom line of the parable was how very pleased the master was with those who used his money appropriately and wisely, but also how very displeased he was with the one who had not used what was entrusted to him. I wonder what is entrusted to you? Education? Experience? Natural ability? Resources? Money? The list goes on. I am very proud to point out that many in this congregation are doing tremendous things for the kingdom. They put me to shame as far as how involved they are in the work that I'm doing or they're doing. But I'm left wondering why some even make an effort to attend services if they're not going to serve and if they're not going to be a part of the work here in this church family. I hope I have your attention. Perhaps caused you to think about what is happening in our church family as well as some areas that might be amiss in your life. But if you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this last thing. There is good news. And that good news is that from a biblical perspective, we are in a great position. Most of you are familiar with the character of King David in the Old Testament. You know, the man after God's own heart, the shepherd boy who killed lions and bears, the slayer of a giant, the musician who played for sheep and soothed the king's spirit at the same time, the commander who defeated tens of thousands. Yet one of my favorite stories took place before any of these others. These events take place after Saul had served as king for a while. The people, of course, were demanding an earthly king. God gives them and gives them Saul. Stands head and shoulders above most of the other people around. He is what looks like a prime candidate. But he disobeys God by not destroying all of the Amalekites. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15 that the Lord was grieved that he made Saul king over Israel. In the next chapter, God sends Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the new king. Now, Jesse has 8 sons, and when it comes time to bring them before Samuel, he only brings 7. Visualize what takes place there in your mind. God sends Samuel to Bethlehem, and the town is actually fearful that he's coming. What are you coming here for? Because they recognize him as this prophet. It's a big event. And I would venture to say that almost everybody turned out. Then before a crowd, Jesse brings out 7 of his 8 sons to see who will be anointed king. And there is no indication that the town sees any problem with this. No, hey, Jesse, didn't you forget somebody? Samuel's impressed with the appearance of those that do appear, those 7, and of at least one of those sons. The Bible says Samuel picks out that one that he thinks surely will be king. But God says, Samuel, that's not the one. So all 7 are marched before Samuel, but God tells him none of these are to be king. Now, it comes a time in that story where you would think that the family, especially Mama and the sisters, would say, what about little David, the other brother? You would think that the town would be speaking up also in objection, saying, well, there's one more, march him out. But David was such an unlikely candidate that he was not even called in from the field to be part of the procedure until Samuel asked Jesse about, do you have any more sons? As it turns out, David is the anointed one and goes on to do great things and to be a great king. Here's what I'd like for you to take away from these events. God, not just this once and not just a few times, but what seems to be more times than not, uses some of the most unqualified and unlikely people to do his work. It is his history. Once you start looking for that, it pops up everywhere. Joseph, who would pick this spoiled brat of a family member who is rejected and sold into slavery and winds up spending a lot of his time in prison, who would have ever thought he would have become the second in command in Egypt and then saved the Israelite people? Jacob, really? I mean, you mean the one who consorts to mislead his own father at a time when he is imparting a birthright on folks? Wow. Moses. Qualifications? Hot-tempered, definitely not a public speaker, a murderer, and one who has tended sheep for the last 40 years. God, are you sure you had the right one? Nehemiah. Again, really? I mean, this guy is a cupbearer. What does he know about building a wall or a city? Even Mary, the mother of Jesus. Lord, are you sure? Don't you want royalty involved here? Somebody who is really important? And how about these disciples? Fishermen? Rebels? Uneducated people for the most part? And finally, who would have thought that the Savior of the world would appear like he did 2,000 years ago? You think Missouri Street is an unlikely candidate to be a major factor in growing the kingdom in Baytown? You think Missouri Street is an unlikely candidate to be in existence in years to come? If you have the least bit of doubt, let me encourage you with these words from God. Romans 8 says, God works for the good of those who love him. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. These reasons that come to mind in regards to our failures or our trending, the leaders, the ministers, the location, the facilities, etc. I'd like for you to think about the churches in the first century. No preachers, no facilities. Lots. I mean, it makes us look like we have no contention. Lots of contention in that day. And some pretty serious persecution to boot. It didn't stop them. At one time, there was a large flock of sheep cared for by a number of shepherds, and their purpose was to produce wool for the owner. This flock was typical and was comprised of all kinds of sheep, young sheep, old sheep, some with differing colors to their wool, some who had great thick wool and others seemed to be thinning out. Some were large and some were small. Some of the sheep were really great and some not so great. But even as sheep, they all had their preferences and many were different from the others. Some liked the running water coming down from the snowmelt or the springs, but others preferred the pooled water that had warmed up by the sun. Some liked this type of grass and others something else. A lot of sheep preferred one shepherd over the others. And some liked to be sung to and others preferred the quiet solitude of the pasture. As the years went on, some died off. Some ran off. Some were taken by wolves. And then as more years went by, many grew tired of making the trek up the mountain or across the narrow ledges to different meadows and greener pastures. The flock was not as close as it used to be. In the past, the sheer physical closeness of one sheep to the next provided warmth and protection, not to mention the familiarity that was formed. Now there was no flock. There is no wool being produced. And the sheep are but a memory for the shepherds. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if 10 to 15 years from now there was no Missouri Street flock? There was no fruit being produced for our Savior at this location. nothing but memories of great things that used to be. If we can assist you in getting your faith right with God, I would really encourage you to see one of the elders after this service. Or you can come up here in the front row and we'll pray all together about it. Let's stand and sing.
Comfort from